My sermon topic for tonight is strength through weakness. And the core verse for this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So we're going to discuss some of the Apostle Paul's concepts regarding strength through weakness. We'll start with some background on the Corinthian church. This will be slide intensive, and almost all of the slides are scripture, so you can read along with me in your Bibles or follow along up on the screen. So the congregation at Corinth had a problem with arrogance. According to your own personal studies, they had a lot of things going on in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is full of all sorts of questions that Paul answers for them, but it starts out really in the first four chapters he addresses a problem that they have with arrogance. But along those lines, Paul mentions boasting over 30 times in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He speaks of boasting in Romans and Galatians and I believe in Thessalonians, but by far he uses the word the most in the Corinthian letters. And he uses it both negatively and positively, as we'll get into tonight. In chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, which is from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. So in verse 29, no human being might boast in the presence of God. We cannot boast before God. We can try to, but how do you answer to God? A study in Job will give you ideas and concepts about that, especially at the end, where Job is told to stand up like a man. How are you going to respond for yourself? But if we're going to boast, we boast in the Lord. Paul wants them to rely on God. He refers to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Again, approval from God. So in chapters 1 through 4, he also addresses divisions within the congregation. The beginning of the chapter, each one of them was saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. This is interesting to have Christ at the end here, but the fact is that in the divisions, they were being competitive. Apollos is a better speaker than Paul. Or we prefer how Peter teaches things, the way Paul or Apollos teaches things. And then there are others, well, I follow Christ, as though these men are not all trying to serve Christ in what they preach. It's like a competition. If you think of, Apollos has a faster chariot than Paul. I like him better. He's my pick. And, you know, we all have things we prefer, but in a religious standpoint, and certainly there are many people who confess Christ in different ways, but in general they follow doctrines that are taught by a man, philosophies of man that has the name of Christ on it. But within Corinth, they had divisions following all these men. It was who's better. Well, I like this one. I like this one. So he attacks the division with Christ crucified. Chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And that being verses 18 and 19. Then verses 22 through 24, for Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the message preached is Christ crucified. Now, in a worldly sense, what does Christ crucified mean? It means he's dead. So that's foolishness, certainly to the Gentiles. If you remember when Paul was in Athens, and he was speaking before the people, and they're very interested in listening to him, but when he came to the resurrection of the dead, many of them just dismissed it, but some wanted to hear him again. But when he got to that, the absurdity of that idea to them, it was so foreign, they dismissed Paul by and large. But some wanted to hear what he had to say. And the Jews have a problem with Christ crucified because they were looking for an earthly king. But he preaches Christ in the weakness of his flesh because he is preaching of a spiritual Christ who is raised from the dead. So it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he's trying to draw the Corinthians away from the physical realm in this and put them back on the spiritual track. So then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he continues with the idea, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So once again in verse 2, he's preaching to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he's preaching to them through the Spirit in power, not in the flesh. So another passage to consider, Paul also speaks of boasting in Christ, or boasting and Christ crucified in Galatians. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that's Galatians 6, verse 14. So Paul boasts here in weakness. In 2 Corinthians, going through to chapter 10, Paul begins to defend his authority and will not be ashamed of it. So if you consider everything that we just discussed, they have a problem with arrogance in Corinth. Paul addresses the boastful nature that they have. And now he's defending his apostleship. There's also a statement in Acts going back to when he was in Athens. They just wanted to hear something new. They wanted to tickle their ears. And in this sense, I think that was kind of what was going on in Corinth as well. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verses 7 and 8, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Paul is not going to be ashamed in the authority that God has given him and the apostles. So he's going to boast regarding that authority. In chapter 11 and verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. So starting in chapter 10 and going up, this continues into chapter 12, which is why I'm giving you all this background as far as the boasting within our main text of chapter 12. But he's going to defend himself with a little foolishness. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. It becomes evident to us that other teachers are involved with the Corinthians. In verse 5 of chapter 11, indeed I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. So you have the apostles, but now in Corinth you have someone who's come in to teach them, claiming to be super apostles. The indication in some of the text is that they were accepting money, which Paul did not accept for the Corinthians, that they might not boast in paying him. But they were taking money from them. So Paul calls them out. In verses 12 through 15 of chapter 11, and what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boastful mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So he is very direct in condemning these men who have come in and are teaching the Corinthians and leading them away from what Paul and others had taught them. So some other verses to touch upon in chapter 11. Verses 18, 22, 23, and verse 30. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So he boasts according to the flesh. He boasts according to his credentials as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says in Philippians 3 and verse 5. Then he boasts in his suffering, and then in his weakness. Generally, we don't boast in our suffering or our weakness, do we? So we come to chapter 12. So now he's boasting way outside the box. In the first four verses, he speaks of something just wonderful, marvelous. Beyond this world. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Let me go on to the next slide real quick, just to give you some concepts in these verses, and then we'll come back to this. This is a footnote that is in the Net Bible from the first edition notes. And I thought it was good to get an idea of what this is speaking of. In the New Testament, paradise is mentioned three times. It's mentioned in Luke 23:43 and Revelation 2:7. But the reference here in 2 Corinthians 12:4 is probably to be translated as parallel to the mention of the third heaven. So paradise, third heaven being the same place is what they're saying. Assuming that the first heaven would be atmospheric heaven, the sky, and the second heaven, the more distant stars and planets, The third heaven would refer to the place where God dwells, beyond any realm that we see or know. And so I favor this concept. They go on to make some comments about other ideas of the seventh heaven and seven heavens and the different concepts that people have. But I think this is a fair way to address what he is speaking of here. So in the heavenly realm, certainly, but they place this where God dwells. So I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So who is this man? He's seen things that he cannot speak of, but he can address that he went somewhere where he saw the heavenly realm 14 years earlier. Doesn't know whether he's in his body or out of his body, but God does know. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So who is this man? If we look at what Paul's saying here, I'm very confident that it is Paul. There's speculation regarding this, certainly, because of the way he approaches this. But because he's trying to boast of his weaknesses, he's not going to boast about this being himself. But he goes on to say in 6, I should wish to boast, I would be speaking the truth if this were me. But he wants to go from the standpoint of his weaknesses. So he sees this incredible vision. He can't speak of what he heard. But it's fantastic. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So what is the thorn in the flesh? There's plenty of speculations regarding that. Many people think it was his eyesight, that he was frail or weak. There are indications in different letters that might give that idea. He may not, some people say that he may not have been a good spokesperson, but the reality is, if it had mattered, he would have told us what it was at this point. Now, the Corinthians may have known what he was talking about, but we don't know that either. But if it would have mattered what the thorn was, he would have told us what the thorn was. That is not the point of this. The point is, he witnessed a supernatural event, which leads to a supernatural thorn, if you will. A messenger of Satan is sent to harass him, to keep him from being conceited about what he had seen. I've seen something that no one else has seen. So whatever pain this is causing him, he pleads with the Lord 3 times. Can you imagine how deeply he was praying to remove this? He wants it gone. So what is the answer that is given? Verses 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the thorn is not removed, but he is told to rely on the grace of the Lord. God will help him through this. I think of Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 when I see this, when Ananias appeared to in a vision to be sent to speak to Saul at that time, who is also Paul, who had just had a vision and is to seek out Ananias to be told what he must do to believe in Christ. And Ananias is reluctant to go with him because Paul has been killing saints, dragging them to prison. But ultimately, in verse 16, God says, "For I will show him," that being Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Paul did. And this helped him through his suffering. So Paul's outcome in this is consistent with the way that he speaks through his Gospels and his weakness. He boasts in his weakness. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As an example of this, I wanted to mention to you someone who reminds me of this. I thought of this earlier in the month regarding Mike Emmerling. You know, Mike was with us for a little over 3 months, maybe. And comes in with one leg on the floor, holding on to his walker, right? Smile on his face. Always happy to be here. Always happy. And do you think he suffered? It was kind of obvious to us, wasn't it? I mean, it would go without saying, just looking at him spoke so many words of how much suffering Mike physically had gone through in his life. He really couldn't hear. He had one eye that he could see through. So his weaknesses and his hardships spoke more than any words, but he was strong. And I think of Mike, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And of course, he doesn't have to suffer anymore. But we have confidence that he was looking for the same goal that we look toward, that is eternal life through Christ. So in conclusion, I want to go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So even at the beginning of the book, he really opens with the idea that he presents in chapter 12 and verse 10. "But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." What fear are we going to have of things in this life? And they had been delivered. But verse 11 is important for us to think of as well. "You must also help us by prayer." So you think of the importance, the value that the prayers of these people had to Paul, to those who were with him, to the apostles, that they would pray that their work would continue, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The prayers of many and thankfulness and help being given by those prayers. So ultimately through all this, we must consider praying for each other constantly and building each other up, right? We have each other. To pray for the preachers abroad, those who are in places that suffer much more greatly than anyone in this nation does, who are trying to preach the word of Christ. Let us build each other up in prayers, and let us find strength in our weakness. Life has a lot of challenges. It's not easy. We've had plenty in the past couple of years, and they'll continue to grow. They may come and go. But we have strength in Christ, and we have strength in each other.